I am healing up, and God's working in my eye. It was very painful, and it was something I wouldn't wish on anybody to go through. My therapy after the first surgery, the first night I came home after surgery, Charlie was there. I had a black and blue eye that looked like a baseball, and I had to lay on my right side for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for a week, and I could get up once every 5 minutes an hour, and that was my therapy. They put a gas bubble in my eyeball, and it had to sit like that, laying on my side for a week in order for the retina to reattach itself. The second surgery involved putting a new lens in, removing my natural eye lens and putting another one in. And then the third surgery was to clean up debris that was left in the eye. So it got me thinking about eyes. And anytime, you know, your eyes and our vision and our sight is something we take for granted, don't you? We get up in the morning, you open your eyes, rub them a couple times, get a cup of coffee, and go on about your day. You don't even think about it until it's not there. And when I was going through this and was essentially blind, there was one day Charlie was at the house and we were writing checks or doing some book work and things for the ministry, and I was telling him how hard it was to even try to function with just one eye. Now, maybe somebody here has one eye, but it got me thinking and it got me going to the Word. And what I saw as I went to the Word about this and I went to God was how many times eyes are mentioned in the Bible. Think about that, and we'll look at some of these things. Eyes, vision, blindness, sight, things like that that got me looking at. And so what I'd like to share with you tonight is, I'll call it joy in vision and how we can experience joy. So in Psalm 34, verse, what I'd like you to do, just to give you an example, is take your left hand and put it over your left eye and hold it there, or close your eye real tight and read with me verse 8, which says, "Oh, taste and what? See. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." It says, taste and see. Now, God could have said anything. He could have said, touch and smell that the Lord is good. Yeah, but he didn't. You know, touch and hear that the Lord is good. It was taste and see that the Lord is good. I read an article when I was going through this by an optometrist in the Chicago area who had developed an online vision test. And he made the statement in there that 80% of everything we learn through our eyes and through our sight. And it's a very important one of the five senses. Taste and see. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 15. Was that hard? I mean, it was a... Yeah, especially at first. It don't get easier as the days go on. Jeremiah chapter 15. This is our theme verse, and I wanted to include this tonight as we open up camp. Verse 16 of Jeremiah 15. "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they were unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart." Jeremiah tasted the Word of God. He saw the Word of God. Taste and see. It's a figure of speech, course, but he tasted that Word of God. It was good, and it became unto him the joy and rejoicing of his heart. And it started when we could see the Word, when he could see the Word of God. Think of the times you've said, you've gone up to a friend or another believer or in a fellowship and said, "I want to share with you what I saw in the Word this week." How did you see that? You read it? We saw it with our eyes. Luke chapter 4. Let's go there, please. Luke chapter 4. This is the opening of Jesus' public ministry in Luke chapter 4. And we can begin in verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." One of the stated goals of his public ministry when he opened it up was the recovering of sight to the blind. Isn't that something? Now we're going to see what exactly that means, because certainly Jesus, there are several records in the Word where he ministered to people who were physically blind and they regained their sight. But there's another meaning here too. Let's look at the first occurrence of him doing this in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Recovering of sight to the blind, it brought to him. That's a reference, by the way. This is just interesting. As I looked at it, in Isaiah 61 is the reference that he read out of that scroll. And in Isaiah, where that section comes from, there's no mention of the recovering of sight to the blind in there. For whatever reason, it was interesting to me, but I believe we'll see why, perhaps, this was something that Jesus was called to do as a part of his ministry, the recovering of sight to the blind. Mark chapter 10, this is the first record of him healing a person who was blind, and we can begin in verse 46, Mark 10, 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more, a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. He called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" And the blind man said unto him, he had one request, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." He wanted to be able to see with his eyes. And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Jesus ministered to him and told him that he had just been healed, but that he had been made whole. The word for whole, the Greek word for whole here is sozo, which means that not only was this man physically healed, that he could see, but he was whole in every category of his life, spiritually, mentally, as well as physically. This is the deliverance. This is the recovering of sight to the blind that Jesus came to make available in his ministry. Not just a physical healing, not just a physical sight, but to make people whole and sound in every category of their lives. And this was the first instance. There's two types of healing, the physical blindness, physical sight, as well as spiritual blindness, which we will see as well. You know, many of us were a part of an advanced class in teaching God's Word. We've heard about in that class the spiritual five senses that we have. And it's also referred to as the eyes and ears of the church, which are the revelation manifestations, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, the eyes and ears of the church. And there's a spiritual vision that we can have and walk with. Ephesians 1:18, this is a familiar one, you don't need to turn here, that says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Why? The purpose of your eyes being enlightened is that you might know, that we may know. And that's what God's will for each of us is to be, is to have the eyes of our spiritual understanding enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of his calling and so forth. Deuteronomy, you don't have to turn here, you could jot this down if you're taking notes, but in 34:7, it says that Moses, when he was about to die, was 120 years old, and yet his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And I believe that not only could Moses see perfectly with his eyes, they weren't dim, but also, right after that, it says this was a man that knew God knew him face to face. And I believe that Moses' spiritual vision was still at 120 years old, so sharp that he could implement and operate the Spirit of God as God showed him what to do and give direction to the children of Israel spiritually, correctly, up until the day he died. His eye was not dimmed. Let's go to 2 Kings, please. 2 Kings, chapter 6. I love this record. What's going on here in verse 8 of 2 Kings 6, the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." This king wanted to take out and take over Israel, and so he would tell them where he wanted his armies and how he was going to go about doing this. And every time he would do that, the prophet Elisha, God would show him where that army was, and he'd warn him and say, "Don't take the children of Israel this way. Don't go this way. Go another way." And they never could catch up with him. And the king of Syria was frustrated about this, and he called all his men, and he said, "There's got to be a spy among us. That's why we can't find this. Somebody is." And his wise men said, "No, there's nobody spying, but it's the man of God, the prophet Elisha, because he can even tell what you're speaking in your own bedroom, in your own bedchamber." So the king of Syria gets hot about this, and he said, let's go get him, find out where he is so that I can get him and that I can, we'll take him out. So he finds out where he is. They spied, they took him, they found out where he was, and then let's pick this up in verse 14. It says, "Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. They had them all surrounded with horses and chariots and everything. See, the king of Syria, this is a great kind of an aside here, but excuse me, you can never resolve. He had a spiritual problem. He had a spiritual situation. He was dealing with a man of God in a spiritual situation, trying to take the children of Israel. And you can never resolve a spiritual issue or situation with five senses solutions. And that's what he was trying to do. He thought if he had enough horses and enough chariots, he could solve this problem of his. And it wasn't possible. So 1 Corinthians 2 says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, and their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Elisha was operating on a spiritual plane. The king of Syria was operating on a five senses plane. Let's send enough horses, enough chariots, enough men, and we can take this man out and move on our way. Verse 15, "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots, and his servant said unto him, 'Alas, master, how shall we do?' The young man, the servant of the prophet Elisha, was looking at this situation five senses wise also. Hey, this is over. It's just me and you, and look at all these horses. And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray thee, what? open his eyes. Open his eyes. Now, this young man, this servant, wasn't physically blind. He could see. The eyes that Elisha prayed to God for him to open were his spiritual eyes. Open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with what? Blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I'll take you to the man whom you seek. But he led them straight into the middle of Samaria. He was the man they were seeking. And they were spiritually blinded that they didn't recognize that. They believed him. They didn't even know where they were. Come on, follow me. I'll show you. I'm not the guy, but I'll know where he is. Come on, let's go. And it came to pass, when they were come into Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men. He gets them in the middle. He said, now open their eyes up, that they might see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? And he answered, thou shalt not smite them. Would you smite those whom you have taken captive with thy sword and thy bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. So he prepared a great feast for them, sent them on their way. And it says at the end of verse 23, so the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Didn't bother him anymore after that. We had enough of this guy. We'll go somewhere else. But you see how he opened the eyes of the young man. And for a moment, for a period of time, that young man, that servant, could see that this was God working with him, and that them and God and the way that God could work was bigger than any five senses group of chariots. And they took him out. Here's another record familiar to us in Luke 24. Luke 24, I was just amazed as I started to look and think about how many references there were throughout the entire word, and we're not going to even scratch the surface tonight, but I took out some of my favorites, of eyes and sight and vision and blindness. This is a record of after Jesus was crucified on the third day, after that, in his resurrected body, when he met with the men on the road to Emmaus. Verse 16 said, and their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk? And one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast thou not heard? You know, these men had seen Jesus. They'd been with him. They knew what he looked like, but at this point in time, their eyes were holden, and they couldn't recognize him. They didn't recognize him. And as they walked, of course, in verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. How would you like to hear that teaching? All the things in all the scriptures concerning the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He expounded that unto them, and they were in awe when they heard it. They were walking, and they invited him in, and they constrained him. They sat down. He took bread and blessed it to have a meal with them, and he gave it to them. And verse 31 says, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. All of a sudden, the spiritual eyes were open, the blindness was gone, they recognized their Lord and Savior in his resurrected body, and he was gone. Isn't that cool? And then later he meets with them again, with other disciples, and he said, "Why are you so troubled?" In verse 38, and he, in verse 43, as he was talking to them, the law of Moses and prophets and the Psalms concerning me, then he opened, in verse 45, their understanding. He opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And that's what's available for us to do for folks today, for people, is to teach the Word of God in such a manner that their eyes are opened, that they might know, that they can see. Another record is in John chapter 9. And we can begin in verse 1, John chapter 9. "And Jesus passed by, he saw the man which was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.'" I believe the reason his disciples asked this question, this man was born blind. He had sat there and begged every day, all of his life. Everybody saw him, everybody knew him, and the disciples said, "Who did sin, this man or his father, his parents, or somebody that he was born blind?" Jesus answered this question, but the reason they asked it, I believe, was because the Pharisees that went by there told this man repeatedly that he was blind because he was a sinner and he had sinned. And Jesus said, "No, it's not the case. Here's what's going to happen." Verse 6, "When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and he made clay of the spittle, anointed it, the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,'" which is by interpretation sent. "And he went his way, therefore, and washed, and he came seeing." His eyes worked. For the first time in his life, this man could see. "And the neighbors, therefore, and they which had before had seen him, that he was blind, said, 'Is not he that sat and begged?' Some said, 'This is he.' Others said, 'He is like him.' But he said, 'It's me. It is me. I can see.' Therefore they said, 'How were thy eyes opened?' And he answered and said, 'A man that's called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said to me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and I washed and I came seeing. I received sight.' And then they said unto him, 'Where is he?' And he said, 'I don't know.'" You know why he didn't know? He couldn't see him. He never saw him. He was blind. "I don't know where he is. I don't know who he is. I couldn't see him." "And they brought to the Pharisees him that was aforetime blind." Okay, so they couldn't get to the bottom of it. They take him to the Pharisees. And here we go. The thick plottins, or something like that. "And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes." Oh, no. Why did you do it on that day? It could have been the day before, the next day. Oh, no. "And then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he received sight. And he said unto them, 'He put clay on mine eyes, and I washed, and I do see.' Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, 'This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day,'" referring to Jesus. "Others said, 'How can a man be that is a sinner do such miracles?' And there was a division among the Pharisees. They say unto the blind man again, 'What sayest thou of him that he opened thine eyes?' And he said, 'He's a prophet.' But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, 'Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see?' His parents answered them and said, 'We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we don't know. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He's of age, he shall speak for himself. Ask him. These words spoke his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he's of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind. A second again, they said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man's a sinner. And they said unto him again, what did he do to thee? How opened he thine eyes? And he answered them, I love this man. This man is great. I'd like to think if I was in this situation, I'd be as bold as him with these guys, with these Pharisees. And he answered him and he said, whether he be a sinner or no, I don't know. But one thing I do know is that where I was blind, now I see. I don't know if he's a sinner or not. Frankly, I don't care. You know, and I told Brenda when we were coming back, you know, it had been 3 months like this, and I had and I would go in after the surgery, come back in 3 weeks, and take this. I had to wear this big old bandage over my eye, and so you know, I'd go in there after the first surgery, and these guys were all optimistic. The surgeon and took it off, and what do you see? Well, I don't see anything. I couldn't see. Another surgery, went back, took it off. What do you see? I can't see the letters. I can't see anything. All right, so we need another surgery. Come back. What do you see? Take it off again. And after that surgery, the third one, I said, I see men walking about as trees. I could see something, finally. And then as the treatments continued and medicine, and poor Brenda, I mean, every day she's there putting these eye drops in my eyes, and sometimes she misses and my nose hits it. But she's been great to take care of me. But, you know, I felt this way about these surgeons. I had two surgeons, and I told her after I came away the third time and I could begin to see things again, well, I don't know any much about these guys. If they're sinners, I don't know. I don't care. But what I do know is I was blind and now I can see. That's all I cared about, and that's all he cared about. Then said they unto him again, what did he do to thee? How did he open his eyes? He answered them, I've told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Would you also be his disciples? What boldness. And they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke unto Moses. As for this fella, we know not from whence he is. And the man who was blind, I love this guy. The man who was blind answered and said, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. You don't even know who he is. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and thou dost teach us. And they cast him out. What great guys, huh? They cast him out. Now Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Remember, he'd never seen him. And Jesus sought him out and said, do you believe? And he said, who is he? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both, what? Seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Lord, I believe. He believed on him. He said, you've seen him, and you're talking with him right now, the Son of God. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? Yeah. Jesus said unto them, If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth. And you know, there are several records. I'll just give you these. We won't go to them. In Matthew 15:14, Matthew 23:16-24, Luke 6:39. These men, Jesus refers to them to their face as blind guides, as blind teachers of the blind. And one, he says, if the blind lead the blind, shall they both not fall in the ditch? Blind guides, they're referred to. I'd like to close in 1 Corinthians. Let's go there, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We can begin in verse 14. Out of the epistles now addressed to us, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Now if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath blessed him. You see, each one of us in this body of Christ has been set there with the abilities and the uniqueness of each individual to do what God has called us to do, each one of us, as it hath pleased God. There's some of us are an eye, and some of us are a foot, and some are an ear, some are a head, some are all different parts of the body. And we can't say that because I'm not the head of the body, I'm not of the body, or I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body. Every member in particular is important within this body of Christ that we're all a part of. God set us there as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? Verse 19. But now they are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. That's why we can never approach another believer with that kind of an attitude that I have no need of thee. Whether it's the youngest child that's here today, or a young group of children, or the oldest adult that's here today, every member of the body is important. And it says in verse 26, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer. And this was very vividly shown to me when I lost this one little member for a period of about 3 months, how it affected my entire whole body and what I was able to do. I felt like I couldn't do maybe half of the things that I used to be able to do just because of that one little member. And that's how it is within the body of Christ. And what I want us to see this week, my vision for the week for this camp is that, you know, we can expect and believe God to see clearly our position in the body, our part of the body, with our spiritual eyes, how we can function in this body, what we can do, so we can experience through our spiritual vision everything that God has in store for us, not just this camp, this week, but as we leave and as we go out, that we can believe to walk sharper and better and see clearly his will for our lives and our position as members in particular in the one body. God bless you. Thanks.